Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 2, the Word of God says, "And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested. And on the seventh day from all His work which He had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all His work which God had created and made." Seventh day God ended all the work that He had made and He rested. Here's the question. What is God thinking of me? You might say, I'm really not such a good guy. If I were to be honest in my heart, I would say God's not thinking very well of me. And the reason is because I don't think very well of myself. I think young people often get into this boat where young people can't handle things sometimes. They simply haven't gotten to that point in life. And that's not to criticize them. That's simply how humans develop. This is by virtue of humanity. We are human beings. And this is how we grow. This is how we develop. It's like we learn. Our brain stops developing at about 26, 27 years old. And so teenagers, I see a lot of teenagers. And some of them will tell you, like, I go and I'm like this, and then I think to myself, why am I like this? Am I psychotic? Am I crazy? Why am I like this? Why am I doing what I'm doing? I had it out with my parents last night, and I called them all kinds of names, and I didn't really mean that. I don't even know why I did that. I don't even know why I felt like that. I was just angry. But in truth, I don't really feel like that. Why do I do these things? And they say to themselves, I'm not a very good person, if I were to be honest. I'm not a very good person. God, I know if you're looking at me, you're not very happy with me. And this is what they say to themselves. What they don't understand is what God thinks of them. And God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. In other words, I understand where you are. I understand how you feel. I understand where you are coming from. I understand better than you do why you do what you do. Because haven't we all been there? God, why did I just do that? And how do I get out of it? Maybe you do something and instantly you regret it. You know, how do I get out of it? How do I fix it? And sometimes you don't know how to fix it, so you continue in it for lack of knowing how to fix it. And God says, I understand this. And God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. I say to myself, God, I'm not a very good guy at heart. If people knew what it was like, they wouldn't want to be around me. And God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. Not only does He hear every thought, He understands the thought. He understands its origin, He understands its meaning, its real meaning. He understands all these thoughts. And God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Say, I get you. God says, I get you. You have my attention and I get you. All right, I understand why you're doing what you are. I get it. And God says, I have a plan. And this is what we're going to do. If you let me, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go into this plan, and we're going to give you the most amazing life imaginable. We're going to go into this one. Yeah, I know you just had a blowout. I know that you just really screwed up. I know that what you did last week, you know it was a major mess up and you really wish you hadn't. I get that. I have a plan. And we're going to go enter into this plan. If you will come with me, we'll enter into this plan and we're going to fix it. But we're not just going to fix it. We're going to make things amazing. We're going to make things amazing. In Ephesians 3:20, we're going to go above and beyond all you could ask or think. Just come with me. That's what God is saying. Just come with me. I can deal with that. I can handle a God like that. It was 3 years since the time that I heard the gospel to the time that I accepted Christ, and the people that kept me away from it were the Christians. Do you know why? I didn't want to be like the Christians. I didn't like the Christians. I liked the Bible. I read it twice, cover to cover. My parents were atheists. It's not like I had to. My brother became a believer, and I look out like, what's this weird thing that's happening to my brother? And so I stole his Bible, and I read it cover to cover twice. But the Christians kept me from it, because I didn't see any real life in them. I saw them as phony, as pretentious, as self-righteous, goody-two-shoes sometimes, telling me how I should live and telling me that I don't know God. I remember one person in particular that kept saying to me, you need to get saved, you need to get saved, you need to get saved. I thought this was one of the most obnoxious people I ever met. You need to get saved. You need to go to church, you need to go to church, you need to go to church, you need to get saved, you need to go to church. I just say to them, well, if I'm not born again, I'm conceived. And you know what I didn't know is I was actually quite right in that statement. And then I met a Christian who was a real person. Laughed like a man. Not macho, not stupid. Just real. Just a real, ordinary, normal person who was just like me. Not pretending. Not to say, hey, I have no problems, I have God. None of that garbage. Just a real, ordinary man. And he laughed like a man. This group of Christians that were turning me off, their laugh was the most obnoxious thing I ever heard. It was forced, it was phony. They'd laugh at things as though they were hysterical, that weren't funny. You get together with them and they would play stupid little games, and it was just childish. To this day I couldn't handle that. But then I met one who was real. A real person. And I said, you know, I could handle what this guy has. This is good. I can handle what this guy has. I thought Jesus was the best thing since popcorn. But I didn't like the Christians, boy. Why didn't I like the Christians? Aren't the Christians supposed to be the representatives on earth for Christ? Well, technically, yes. But are they always? No. Not always. Often they're not. Sometimes they are. But a lot of them are not. A lot of them are. See, here's the thing. If I want to live in that reality, I have to understand this right here. I have to embrace it. That when God created everything, and yes, scientifically, God created everything. See, we have to live with reality. The world teaches how to not live with reality. They want to make up these stupid things to avoid God. The fact of the matter is God is right there. He is present. God's totally changing my message. He's right there. He's totally present. He is not going anywhere. I have to live with that. Now the other thing is that it's not a bad thing to live with. It's a really good thing to live with. The thing is that God has such a beautiful, sweet plan for anybody who will simply take His hand in Isaiah 42 and let Him guide that person. We don't need to try to figure it out. And if I try to figure out, I'm going to be totally hopeless in the situation. I don't need to try to figure out God's plan. You know what I need to be? It's humble before Him. Humble myself before God. Get into His Word. He has something to say to you. He has something to say to me. Did you ever think about that? God has something to say specifically to you. There's something in God's heart for every individual. And God is just waiting to be gracious. Isn't that something? God waits to be gracious. In other words, I'm off to the races doing my own thing. I'm out there somewhere totally clueless, and God is waiting to be gracious to me. And He keeps waiting to be gracious until I wear myself out. It's amazing how we're good at that. I wear myself out, and then God says, Mike. Reminds me of Noah.
Noah, build me an ark.
What's an ark? Gotta play that one. You guys, younger guys, don't know Bill Cosby's Noah thing. We have to play that again here sometime.
Noah, build me an ark.
Right. Who is this really?
It's the Lord.
Right. Well, this is how God does it. He may not ask you to build an ark, I hope. But I'll tell you something, He does have a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. He has a goal for your life. But you see, our culture is kind of funny. It really wants to put us in a sandbox. Act in childish ways as full grown adults. You know what blows my mind? How many 40-year-olds are playing PlayStation? Why? Hello? Do you have no life that you have to sit and press buttons in front of a television? Is this the extent of your existence? Is this the purpose of your life? To press buttons in front of a television? And then on your deathbed, your grandchildren say, Dad or Grandfather, what did you do? I pressed buttons on a television and I got 500,000 points. Right. But isn't this like the world? Where Satan lulls us to sleep with stupidity. Like, if we're really honest about it, how much redeeming value is there in PlayStation? I guess to the manufacturer, there's a ton of cash. But what is it to me? I think of some real stories. People whose lives meant things. Who had purpose. And the fact that they were here changed things. And sometimes we get these two conflicting notions at the same time. On the one hand, I can change the world. On the other hand, I can't do anything at all. And we get them at the same time. And you know what? Neither is right, and both are. By myself, Jesus said in John 15, I can do nothing. But in Him, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And the purpose that some people have is mind-boggling. But our culture lulls us to sleep. And it just teaches us to be clueless. Where we become selfish, self-occupied. And we all have these tendencies. I'm not saying some do and some don't. No, we are human beings. And God says, I have so much more than that. And I offer it to anyone who'll take it. So don't worry about your failures. In Isaiah 1:18, He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, yet I will make you as driven snow. So I'll take care of your mistakes. You've made plenty of them perhaps. I'll take care of your mistakes. In Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. It removes those sins from us. and it removes them from God's mind in Hebrews 8:12. So God doesn't even know them, they're removed out of eternal existence. He said, and I'm going to give you a life that is actually worth living. See, the world is in the hands of Satan, of the evil one. He is the prince of the power of the air. You see, there are actually such things as demons, and there are actually such things as angels, and people have seen both, and not weird people. Normal people have seen both. I was told that when Pastor Stevens died, and this is not a unique story to him, I've heard this about numerous people, that they saw the angels. Because God sends angels to take us home. Why? Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. By saints, I don't mean like
where we have to vote this guy in or out. All in favor say aye. Okay, you're a saint, you're in. Or, oh, too bad.
It's almost like a bad joke in a way, isn't it? It's like that joke, some guy dies, goes to heaven, Peter's at the gate. And Sister Peter, how do I get in? He said, how do you spell love? L-O-V-E, fine, you're in. And Peter says, listen, I have a meeting with God. Can you stay here for me and just ask them, how do you spell love? If they can spell it, let them in. If not, just pull the chute and down they go. So, next guy comes up, how do you spell love? L-O-V-E, how do you spell love? L-O-V-E, how do you spell love? L-O-V-E, he's going like that for a while. And then his ex-wife comes in. And he says, oh my God, what are you doing here? She said, I got killed in a car accident. Is it hard to get in? He said, no, it's easy. How do you spell Czechoslovakia? You see, but isn't it kind of like the way we see God sometimes? Like God is going to pull this fast one on us and make it hard all of a sudden? And the fact of the matter is that God says, I've done it for you already. You don't have to spell anything. Which for some of us is a really good thing. Counting and spelling, like math and math and spelling. America's out. But you know, that's the thing. God doesn't complicate it. He keeps it really simple. And God says, though your sins are scarlet. And as sins, I don't mean necessarily sleeping around or killing people or doing drugs or kidnapping or raping or those kind of things. Those things are wicked, yes, but it's simple, like whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Didn't trust me. Right? You were unkind. There's a time. How often do we lose our temper and we're unkind? Well, that's the same as murder. But God says, you know, though your sins are as scarlet, yet I will make you as driven snow. He didn't say, yet you will make yourself as driven snow. He said, yet will I make you as driven snow. You just come to me. You just come to me. If you want to know how to live a life that's worth living, you just go to God. And you say, God, I might have made a mess of things. And by the way, I'll do that again tomorrow. But order my steps. And God promises you will. It's so simple. Has it ever occurred to you that perhaps someday you might be a missionary? You might actually change people's lives.
Why would I ever want to be a missionary? Give up my television. Do I have to give up my cell phone?
No, they have those on the foreign field. You can take it with you. Okay, I'll be a missionary. There's the thing though. Have it ever occurred to you that maybe God could make you a missionary and you could actually transform people's lives? Pastor Stevens was an interesting guy that way. He would always say this, and to this day I don't know who he was talking about. He said, there's prostitutes in this church. He said, you'll never know who they are. But some of them are on the mission field right now, because God changed their life. God gave them a brand new life. The fact that they were prostitutes has been removed from them. And He gave them a life. And He gave them a family. And He gave them a purpose. And they were in our church. I still don't know who they were. He would never say. Well, you know, I don't have to be a prostitute, but I can be a liar. I can be a cheater. I can be disrespectful. If I'm a young person, how often am I disrespectful to my parents? Does that make me any better or worse? No. It just means I need God too. I need God's plan too. I need God's mercy also. We've all been there. We all need God's mercy. But it's okay, because God's mercy endures forever in Psalm 136. God's mercy endures forever. Whatever it is, I don't have to have it hold me up. Well, God, you don't get it. I have this personality problem. I have this temper. I have this issue. I have anxiety, God. God says, I understand. But it's not you doing it anyway. You're just along for the ride. But I'll tell you one thing, it's a heck of a ride. You said you like roller coasters. You haven't seen anything compared to what God can do. It's the most amazing ride. Above and beyond all you can ask or think. In the state that I'm in, He accepts me. And He calls us precious. God, if you knew what I'm like, you wouldn't call me precious. And God says, I know exactly what you're like. And I call you precious. I know exactly where you've been. And I know exactly where you are. And I know exactly where you're going. That's what He said to Israel in Isaiah 43. And He says, you're precious. And He says that to you too. I know where you've been. I know where you are. And I know where you're going. And you're precious. And you start to think about this and you say, God, how can this be? And the answer is very simple. God is not a man. See, a man can't do that. But God can. But the other side of the thing is that man in his natural state cannot do that. But when man becomes indwelled by God and then starts to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that man's natural tendencies, his human nature, starts to be pushed aside. Not eradicated, just pushed aside. And God's nature starts coming through. And then God really starts using people. And you can see who God has done it for. Now, God does not promise to eliminate our problems. As a matter of fact, God says, because of me, you'll have certain tribulations in your life. And He says, the problems you have are going to be the same as people have in the world. But there's a huge difference for the believer. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. That means God is bigger than the problems. God is bigger than the people. God is bigger than the devil. God is bigger than the boogeyman. Whoever and whatever, God is bigger. And so we relax. and we simply trust Him. Because when we trust God, we're not trusting an idea, and we're not trusting something intangible. We're trusting a real person who's intimately involved in all of the details of my life if I allow Him. Prayer works. And here in this little church, we've seen prayer work in amazing ways. Like that young woman, Johns Hopkins Hospital, critical condition. The doctor said she cannot survive. They said that to her 3 times. 3 times in a 5-month period, doctor said she cannot survive. One thing after another, it is impossible to survive this. The last one we saw her on, her skin was the color of a copper penny. She was a light-skinned, light-haired blonde girl. Her skin was the color of a copper penny. Very leathery looking. They were suctioning liters of blood out of her lungs. Doctor said, she cannot survive. And then Tuesday evening, 6 o'clock, teaching that class at the Bible college, we say, hey, let's everybody pray. And give them the details of her situation. Let's everybody pray. She was on life support. Wednesday was her scheduled day to die. That's when they were going to remove the life support. Wednesday morning. This was Tuesday evening, 6 o'clock. Let's everybody pray. We took 5 minutes and we prayed for this young woman. 8 o'clock, Ashley gets a text from the girl's boyfriend. She did a 180. They're taking her off of life support. She's breathing on her own. Her lungs are completely clear. You see, prayer works. God is real in our lives. There's no joke. This is not a book of philosophy. This is a book of reality. It works. Why does prayer work? Because we're talking to a real individual. His name and his ability and his character and everything about him is God. And he says that he loves us just as we are. And because he loves us just as we are, he inclines his ears to listen. And when we are hurt, he bottles our tears. Can you imagine that? The bottles of tears that are in front of the throne of God. Do you know what you would see if you looked across the throne room of God? You would see bottles. When we see in heaven the book of remembrance, God says they are tear stained. He said, I bottle your tears. Are your tears not in my book? The book of remembrance. You see, this is the value of the things that the believer goes through. This is the compassion that God has. This is the mercy that is intrinsic to His character. That even tears are valuable. And He says, I don't lose a single one. You see, when Jesus died, it was brutal. And the reason why it was brutal was so that I wouldn't have to go through it. He took everything I deserved. But the brutality of it, it wasn't just the crucifixion. The brutality of it sometimes amazes me. We want to say to ourselves, why the brutality of it? Why couldn't they just crucify Him? Why did it have to be so brutal? Well, there's a number of reasons. But there's one reason in particular that strikes me. How do you cover a man in blood? And it has to be his own blood. Because it was his blood that removes our sins. It's His blood on which our eternal security is established. It's His blood that gives me a place with Him. And it's His blood that keeps me with Him. How do you cover a man in blood? It had to be brutal. Here's the other thing. He chose it. It was His plan and His design and His purpose. I love this point. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when God made man out of the dust of the ground, He made Adam out of the dust of the ground. The word ground and the word Adam both have the same root, and it means to show blood. Now consider the fact that in Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That word from is katabolos in the original language. You know what that means? That is the foundation on which the world was established, was on the finished work of Christ. What Christ had done is where we began. This is why the gospel is written in the stars, and many scholars recognize this. Throughout history, they've recognized it. This is why no man has an excuse. And yet this is the beautiful mercy of God. In Hebrews 4:11, we were created for His pleasure. What was His pleasure? To show the power of the mercy of God as it's expressed in the blood of Christ. His pleasure is not my perfection. His pleasure is what He can do for me. His pleasure is not the fact that I am righteous in my actions. His pleasure is that He's extraordinarily forgiving and can make an unrighteous man into a righteous one. And still not through His actions. His pleasure is not that He can correct me. His pleasure is that He can transform me. See, this is the God that we have. This is who we run to when we draw near to Him. We make a mistake and we confess it to Him. But then it says He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. To cleanse us. He doesn't just say it's okay. He removes it from us, so we don't have to live with it. How many people live with guilt, shame, bad self-image, regret? And God says, you don't need any of that baggage, and I'll take it away from you. This is God. This is His nature. This is who we run to. You want to know why bad things happen to good people? Because God has a purpose in what appears to be bad. God has a purpose. Israel, World War II, 6 million of those precious people died. But yet, at the same time, they became a nation again. And that was its result. Yes, bad things are bad things. But God says the end of a matter is better than its beginning. And so we trust Him for that. And when we go through tough times, number one, His everlasting arms are forever beneath us. Number two, in Romans 14:4, we may feel like we're going to fall, but He's going to make us stand. Number three, every time that we make a mistake, He forgives us. And by the way, forgiveness, that word also means forgetting. And number four, He accepts us right where we are. And so my condition as far as anything outward doesn't change a single thing with my relationship to Him. It's very simple. What do I need? Humility. I just need some humility. I need to have enough humility to say to God, God, I need mercy. That's how we get saved. That's how we grow. That's how we get delivered from problems, from issues. You simply need humility enough to say, God, I need your mercy. The publican and the Pharisee, right? The Pharisee, the religious, arrogant, religious leader, says, God, he prays, thank you, God, I'm not as other men are. I'm so much better. Even like this publican here, I'm so glad I'm not like him. And then he started giving God a laundry list of how good he was. But the publican, who was quite a wicked little sinner, publicans were pretty nasty people. The publican says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me. And he was so broken by the fact of his own mistakes, he couldn't even look up. He wouldn't even come into the temple. He stood at the door. He wouldn't even go inside because he didn't feel worthy. The Pharisee's all proud in there, and the publican simply humbles himself before God and says, God, have mercy on me. And God says the religious Pharisee ended up talking to himself, and the publican went away justified. There's one turn to the mercy of God, simply through humility, and the other did not. This is how we live our lives. This is how great things happen to ordinary people. Great things do happen to ordinary people. And God says that if we are willing, he'll go above and beyond all we can ask or think. There is one thing and one thing only that will limit how far God will take you. That is the limit to your willingness. Because God will take you as far as you are willing. So of course that makes us ask the question, how far are we willing to go with God? I'll tell you one thing, life with God is a whole lot better than PlayStation. It's a whole lot better than all the other stuff. It takes us to places we'd never dream. Don't become a victim of your culture. Many believers do, many people do, but believers also can become victims of their culture. Become victims of our comfort. You ever meet somebody and you swear you are standing in the presence of God? Not that person, but God inside of that person radiates. It's the most amazing thing you've ever experienced, if you've ever experienced something like that. It's called Shekinah glory. I'll tell you something. That's God's plan for everyone. There's no exclusions. The only difference is some were willing and some were not. It's God's plan for everyone. Hey, let's be those that are willing through humility and the mercy of God. Let's have this as our life's prayer. God, always keep me in your perfect will. Let's have that. Don't ask for perfection. Don't ask for patience. Don't ask for all this other stuff that we tend to. I'm not saying you can't ask God for things, but I'm saying ask this first and foremost. God, always keep me in your perfect will. And I'll tell you one thing, no matter how bad you may fall on your face, he will always keep you in his perfect will. If you desire that. There's a lot of people that desire a lot of things. Just one last thought before we finish. It always amazes me when you see these hugely successful people, who sometimes Hollywood actors, right, or whoever else, athletes on top of the world, make all kinds of money, have all kinds of success, have everything they could possibly want, but they're still snorting cocaine or shooting heroin or got that $12 bottle of booze that they're sucking on. Why is that? Because all their worldly success brought them nothing. It brought them nothing. I saw an interview with Sylvester Stallone one time, years ago. And he said in his interview, "I worked so hard for so many years," I'm paraphrasing, "I worked so hard for so many years to get to the top." He said, "Then I got to the top and I looked around and I found there was nothing there." Why did that actor Hoffman shoot heroin and it killed him, or Whitney Houston with her cocaine and it killed her? Yeah, these, I'm not trying to condemn these people. I don't dislike these people. I don't have anything against these people. But my point is this: they had all the worldly success you could possibly want, and they were still stuck in the exact same place. And then they turned to stuff like this. Just like some guy downtown on the street. In the end, no difference. Why? Because it's empty. That's why. There's nothing there. And so you try to find something there. Well, the only place where there is anything is God. Christ came for a purpose. Now in John 10:10, this is His promise and this is what He offers you. He says the thief, and we're talking about the devil, and remember, he's in charge of the world system. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But God has come to give you life, and the original language says super abundantly. So we choose. Moses said to Israel, "I set this day before you, life and death." And then he gives them a clue, like spirituality for dummies. Choose life. "Set this day before you, life and death, therefore choose life." In case you couldn't figure it out, choose life. See, God even tells you the answers. Wouldn't that be awesome on a test? He says, "I set before you this day life and death. Choose life." There's your answer. In other words, it's the better way to go. Amen?